Your Bible in hand and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 8 of that first chapter of Colossians this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 983. And if you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany to you this morning. I want to thank you first for praying for Shannon and for me as we were away last weekend. Our annual marriage retreat together is a time that God blesses each year to enrich and strengthen our marriage, and He did it again this year. And we're very thankful, and thank you for your prayers. Thank you also to Jake Haley for not only faithfully preaching God's Word, but doing so with such a tender pastoral heart last Sunday, and for putting a Spirit-powered exclamation point on the subject of standing on the promises of God. And yes, my voice may squeak and squawk a little bit this morning. I apologize for that, but God willing, I'm going to preach His Word. We begin a new sermon series today in which we're going to be studying through the book of Colossians, which is, of course, the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Colossae was a city that was located in what is today western Turkey. It was about 100 miles or so inland from the city of Ephesus. Paul did not establish the church at Colossae. The verses we will read today seem to indicate that Epaphras was the man that God used to begin that church. Epaphras likely first heard the gospel during Paul's three-year ministry in Ephesus that's recorded in the book of Acts. And Epaphras came to faith in Christ. He was from Colossae, and so he went back home sharing the good news of Jesus. And very likely that's how the church at Colossae came to be. The church, at least for a period of time, met in the house of a man named Philemon, to whom Paul wrote another short letter that is included in Holy Scripture. And those two letters, letter to Colossians and the letter to Philemon, were written at the same time and sent together by a man named Tychicus. So that's a little bit of background on the book itself. Today, we find that the most common designation or title for those who believe in Jesus is the word Christian. And we do find the word Christian in the New Testament, but not frequently. In the New Testament, the most frequent designation for believers is made up of these words: in Christ. Those who are in Christ. You are in Christ. Brothers and sisters, in Christ. And this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae was written to, the purpose of it was to strengthen the church to remember and to understand more deeply what in Christ means. The church at Colossae was surrounded by a culture that scoffed at the truth claims of the faith. The claim that God became man, the claim that Jesus died and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and will one day come again to judge all human beings, the claim that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, that Jesus is sufficient and He alone is sufficient to bring God and man together forever. The church at Colossae was surrounded by a culture that scoffed at such claims. Can the church at Louisville relate? If we do not understand the great doctrines of the faith, then we will be in danger of watering down the gospel to accommodate cultural expectations. In other words, to tell people what they think they want to hear, rather than to tell people what they desperately need to hear. The church at Colossae, they were in danger of tolerating and even accepting ideas that Jesus is just all right with me. You know, it's a good place to start, but you must move on from there. You must add something to Jesus in order to be all that you should be. You must practice this ritual. You must observe these festivals. You must gain this experience, etc. The church at Colossae was facing the idea that it must be Jesus plus something. Can the church at Louisville relate? If we are not living with gratitude and confidence in what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, then we will become anxious and we will seek for security in things other than and added to Jesus. In other words, the letter to the church at Colossae is for the church at Louisville. The subject of the matter of the letter is Jesus with all of his glory. The incomparable Christ. That word incomparable means to be eminent beyond comparison. It means to be that which is not suitable for comparison. It means to be matchless. The theme that dominates the entire letter is this: the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other book in the New Testament exceeds the book of Colossians in setting before us a comprehensive message of the absolute fullness of Jesus. Nothing compares to Jesus. And this letter is inspired to help us to understand more fully what in Christ means. The letter begins with a greeting and with a prayer of gratitude, and themes that will run throughout the letter are introduced in these first verses. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, as our brother Jeff has expressed to us, to you in song, and we have joined him in expressing it to you in song, it is our prayer that you would show us Christ, that as we have opened up your written word, you would open up the bread of life to us, that we might feast on him who is the sustenance of eternal life, that we might see Jesus by faith and follow after him, calling him rightly, calling him Lord. It's in his name we ask it. Amen. Colossians is a letter, and so it begins, of course, with a greeting. And the greeting establishes identity. We need to have a firm grip on identity. The greeting first tells us who the letter's from, who the letter's to, and then it gives an opening salutation. So first it tells us who the letter's from. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. There is no direct evidence that Paul ever went to Colossae. The people at Colossae, the church there, would not have known Paul personally, but they would have certainly known of Paul. It was through Paul's preaching that Epaphras had first heard the good news of Jesus, and then Epaphras went home back to Colossae with that good news and sharing that good news, that word of truth. And it was through that faithful evangelistic ministry that the church of Colossae came to be. So it was because Paul had been graciously apprehended by the risen Christ on the road to Damascus and sent by the risen Christ to be his apostle to the nations that the church at Colossae came to be. And the same can be said for the church at Louisville. We have that connection with the Colossians. We may not know Paul personally, but we certainly know of Paul. He was an apostle of Christ Jesus, sent out as his apostle to the nations. By the will of God, he was sent out to bear witness to the truth of the risen Christ whom he had been apprehended by. He was sent to bear witness to the truth. And that word truth appears twice in our text today, verses 5 and verses 6. Paul's identity, established in the greeting, serves as the starting point of the whole letter. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to bear witness to the truth. His task was not something he sought for himself. Christ Jesus apprehended him and sent him out. His task was not something he dreamed for himself. It was by the will of God. Paul is not writing this letter to domineer people, to lord it over people and say, "I am an apostle. Listen to me." Paul is writing this letter to strengthen people, to strengthen the church, that we might see clearly that Jesus is Lord. With Paul saying, "He who is the Christ sent me." Listen to him. When the church at Colossae, when the church at Louisville today reads this letter, we read truth. Now, I know you say, "Ken, we already know that." We need regular reminders, church, family, that truth is. We live in a culture. We live in a culture that preaches loud and proud that truth can be defined by the individual, especially spiritual truth. It can be defined by the individual. It can be defined by a group that unites to see eye to eye. It can be defined by cultural expectations. But regardless of that message and the volume and pride with which the message is delivered, here's the reality. Truth is. Anything not truth is false. How do you spot that which is false? You have to be thoroughly acquainted with the truth. That's how a person is able to distinguish a counterfeit bill. It's by being thoroughly acquainted with an authentic bill. It works the same way with truth. To spot counterfeit, that which is counterfeit and false, we must be thoroughly acquainted with truth. So Paul opens his letter that sets before us the incomparable Christ by defining his identity, by establishing his identity as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So make no mistake, When you read what Paul wrote in this letter, you hear Jesus speaking. You hear God. Truth is. And here you read it. There's another identity to find here in this greeting. And this, this is concerning who we are as the church. So if you're taking notes, you want to write that down. This is who we are as the church. The church is defined in this greeting as God's holy family in Christ. And we're going to see that as we go through this greeting quickly. First, Paul mentions Timothy, who was there with him as he wrote the letter. In fact, the letter begins with the plural pronouns we. And so Paul includes Timothy in this message to the church. But he speaks here of Timothy in this simple way. He says, our brother. And then Paul identifies who the letter is to. He says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And then in that salutation he gives, that word of blessing to them, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. This language throughout the greeting, it expresses the heart of what the church is. We are the family of God. Our community, our fellowship is closer and it's infinitely more permanent than anything this world has to offer. We are God's family, and God's family is forever. And then he says also saints, right? That word saints was used in the Old Testament to refer to Israel, God's chosen people. God had set Israel apart as holy to himself, and they were to live that way. And God had spoken to Israel precious promises. We have considered several of them in a recent sermon series. And when Paul uses this word in this letter to the church made up of Jews and Gentiles, he is signifying, God's word is signifying that identity is had by Gentile and Jew alike in the church. In the church, we all belong to God's holy family for whom all of his promises apply. And we are to live as the holy family we are. Just as Paul said here, faithful brothers. The culture may pressure us. It will. False teaching, false ideas of adding something to Jesus will arise. They will. They have for 2,000 years. They're not going to stop. The culture will pressure. False teaching will arise. And what Paul commends the church for in this greeting, he calls us to keep it up throughout the letter. Remain faithful, brothers and sisters. We are God's holy family. And we are that only because of the identity that Paul establishes here in this greeting that is then repeated throughout the letter. The identity of being in Christ. We are God's holy family in Christ. You know what in Christ means? In Christ means that we have come to share in all that Jesus is, all that Jesus has done, and all that Jesus will do. If that statement does not make you want to stand up and shout hallelujah, I don't know what will. We are united with Jesus now and forevermore. Paul says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. That statement identifies who we are
as the church. It expresses our identity. We are in the world. We are at Louisville today. But that location does not sum up, nor does it go to the depths of our identity. We are at Louisville, but in Christ is who we are. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are in Him who is incomparable. We are in Him who is matchless. We are God's holy family in Christ. And that identity is made possible only by God's amazing grace. Paul's salutation reminds us of that. The grace is the awesome subject of the gospel, the word of truth. God's grace in the perfect life of Jesus, the sacrificial sin-cleansing death of Jesus, the life-giving, sin-conquering resurrection of Jesus, the all-authoritative, ever-wise reign of Jesus. God's grace is the subject of the gospel, the word of truth. In Christ, we are, this is what it means, we are humble recipients of that grace. And we are to remain humble recipients. Grace is what we need. And the result then is peace. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Peace is a settled down, restful, total well-being. And peace follows receiving God's grace in Christ. To know that the all-powerful, all-wise, ever-loving God has made us to be His holy children. That's peace. And God has done that for us in Christ. And that is an identity to be grateful for. And gratitude is what Paul turns to next. So let's learn now from Paul's gratitude for the church. We've seen the greeting that establishes identity. Let's turn now and learn from Paul's gratitude for the church. And we find here first, gratitude for the life the gospel creates. We should thank God for the life the gospel creates. The rest of our text today, from verse 3 on, is one long sentence in the Greek, the original Greek. And the verb of that one long sentence is the word thank. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Paul thanks God for the church. He thanks God for the identity that he's just defined in that greeting. Ultimately, he thanks God for the gospel of Christ. And what he begins with is he thanks God for the life the gospel creates. This has to do, if you're taking notes, this has to do with how we live as the church. We've already looked at who we are as the church. This has to do with how we live as a church. And it can be summed up with three words: faith, love, and hope. That trio of virtues is like apostolic shorthand for life in Christ. In other words, if Paul came into the room today and we said, Paul, we want you to give us just a short summary, just a real short statement. What is Christianity? What does it look like? What is life in Christ? Paul would say, faith, love, and hope. It's apostolic shorthand for life in Christ. And he begins by saying, faith. We thank God for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. He starts with faith because faith in Jesus is the basis of Christianity, of course. Jesus is the unique Son of God who lived perfectly, died for our sin, suffered, died for our sin, rose from the dead, reigns forevermore, And by faith in Jesus alone are we adopted, so that we are given the right to call God our Father. By faith in Jesus alone do we possess that identity of God's holy family in Christ. Jesus is the object of our faith. And faith operates under the blessed reign of His Lordship. Jesus is our shepherd. We are the sheep of His pasture. Jesus is our Lord. We are the servants of His kingdom. It's faith in Christ that brings about, in which we find our identity, our true worth. So we're tempted to look to other things to find our identity and our true worth. You want some examples? We're tempted to look to being citizens of a certain country. We find our identity there, and thus we're citizens of a certain country, and thus we're proud and secure. We find our identity being members of a certain political party, and thus we're enlightened and empowered. We find our identity in being employees of a certain company, and thus successful. Or being in a certain circle of friends, a certain group of friends, and thus accepted. We are tempted to look to any of those things and more to find our identity, to find our true worth. And here's what happens then. Those things, whatever they are, that country, that political party, that work, that circle of friends, becomes the center of our thoughts and our goals and our securities. Those things, that country, that political party, those friends, that work, that company, even ministry. God help us, even ministry can become the source of our identity. And those things then become little lords in our lives. And those things make terrible lords. And any of those things can be taken away at any given moment. There is only one object that you can depend on and find your identity and your worth is far greater than you ever dreamed and forever secure. There is only one Lord who is worthy of lordship. And that is Jesus Christ. Give your all to Him and take His all to yourself. Faith in Christ is not something to merely discuss. Faith in Christ means that you surrender your all to Him and you embrace His all to you. Vincent Donovan was a missionary to East Africa. He was working with the Maasai people, translating scripture into their language. And one of the elders of the Maasai people was working with them on that. And they were seeking to translate the word faith into their language. And that elder disagreed with the first word that they really had chosen to translate faith. And here's why. Here's what that elder said. He said, that word is similar to a white hunter shooting an animal from a great distance. Only his eyes and his fingers took part in the act. We should find another word. For a man really to believe is like a lion going after its prey. His nose and eyes and ears pick up the prey. His legs given the speed to catch it. All the power of his body is involved in the terrible death leap and single blow to the neck with the front paw, the blow that actually kills. And as the animal goes down, the lion envelops it in his arms Africans refer to the front legs of an animal as its arms, pulls it to himself and makes it part of himself. This is the way the lion kills. This is a way a man believes. This is what faith is. Here's faith. All of me belongs to Jesus, and all of Jesus is mine. This faith, it's a gift from God. All of these, faith, love, and hope, they're all gifts from God. Otherwise, there'd be no reason to give God thanks for them. These are supernatural workings of God's grace in our lives. There's every reason to give God thanks for faith, because it is a work of grace in our lives. That's gratitude for the church. Next, Paul writes, "And of the love that you have for all the saints." Our culture is filled with love songs, is it not? Love is all you need, right? All you need is love, love, love is all you need. We have this need as human beings to know that we are loved. And yet real love, sacrificial love, is hard to find and fleeting if it's found. But it ought not be so in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love should not be hard to find and fleeting in God's holy family in Christ. Paul thanked God here for the faith, that the faith of the Colossians was evidenced by their love. Do you want to see, be able to see, visibly see faith in Christ? Look for the action of love toward others. If the action of love toward others is not present, neither is the faith. The love of God is demonstrated for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is that love that compels us to love. It is no mere human affection for those who are like us, for those we are familiar with. This is love for all the saints. There is no prejudice in this love. There is no preference for those who look like us. There's no preference for social class or for skin color or for cultural familiarities. There is no preference. It's love for all the saints. I mean, Paul was writing to a church that was made up of Jews and Gentiles. Jews historically considered Gentiles to be untouchable, unclean sinners. And yet those walls of animosity and division had been obliterated in Christ, so that there was this sacrificial action of love for Jew and Gentile alike. It's no wonder that Paul gave thanks. I mean, down in verse 8, he says that Epaphras had made known to us your love in the Spirit. This sacrificial action for all the saints, it's no natural love. It is a supernatural, gospel-created, spirit-powered love. And it is a profound reason to give thanks to God. This world desperately needs to see that love in action in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been around 53 years now. 53 years as a citizen of this country. 53 years in close association with the Convention of Churches called Southern Baptist. 47 years as a member of a church called Southern Baptist. And my testimony this morning is, though I have seen division in those 53 years in numbers of ways, I have never seen division as rampant and deep as it is today. not only in our nation, but in our convention of churches. That's heartbreaking. We look around us and we see animosity and distrust between this group and that group, between that group and this group in our country, in our churches. We look around us, we see pain, we see injustice. And in all that misery, what the world desperately needs to see in the church is a love that acts sacrificially and always in the best interest of the other. Jesus said, the greatest apologetic that we have, the greatest apologetic we have before the world as to the veracity, as to the truth, as to the power of Him to save sinners, the greatest apologetic we have is our love for one another. Let it be so. And let's give thanks to God for it when we see it. This is gratitude for the church. And then Paul says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, faith, love, and hope are shorthand for life in Christ. Faith is the basis, love is the evidence. But here Paul says that hope is what stimulates faith and love. Hope is the fertilizer with which faith and love grow. Hope in what is our reward in the eternal pleasures of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are watching for it, and so here's what happens. Hope watches for what faith believes. And as hope watches, faith grows deep and strong so that we have an assured expectation of what we cannot yet see. And as hope watches for what faith believes, then love grows out toward those who share that common destiny in Christ. And love reaches out toward those who do not share that destiny, that they might be brought into it. What you've heard me say before, I must say again. You know that old adage? He's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. It is categorically wrong. The more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we will be. C.S. Lewis said, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. From our hope of what is laid up for us in heaven, those eternal pleasures in Christ, from our hope of what is laid up, from our hope of what we receive when our Lord returns, it is with that hope that faith grows deep and strong with its evidence of love. And so this great trio of Christian virtues, faith, love, and hope, this shorthand description of life in Christ, this is what the gospel creates. And it is altogether good and right and necessary for us to thank God for it. This is how we live. Finally, we find here gratitude for the growth the gospel produces. We should thank God for the growth the gospel produces. Paul's still writing this long sentence and what he thanks God for, and he gives this testimony. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This is concerning how we grow as the church. So if you're taking notes, you want to write that down. This is how we grow as the church. And briefly, as we close, I just want to point out two things in these last verses of our text. The first thing I want to point out is that the gospel is the word of truth. Epaphras came back to Colossae one day, sharing the word of truth that had radically transformed his life. The old had gone, the new has come, and Epaphras wanted more people to hear about it and to experience it too. And that's how the church at Colossae came to be. People heard the gospel, the word of truth from Epaphras, and they understood it to be the grace of God in truth that it is. They didn't have to add a thing to it. They could not add a thing to it. They must not add a thing to it. Indeed, Paul is going to make that very clear as he goes throughout the letter. Truth is. It is the grace of God in truth, and they had only to humbly receive it. And the word of truth, the gospel, is the good news of a person. The incomparable Christ. The crucified, risen, and reigning Jesus. His gospel is not ours to water down, to add to change in any way. His gospel is ours only to say, come and taste and see that the Lord Jesus, the incomparable Christ, He is good. That's the first thing. The second thing I want us to see is that the gospel itself is the source of growth. The gospel itself creates this life of faith, love, and hope that is life in Christ. It is the gospel itself that causes the church to grow up into maturity, into Christ who is our head. It is the gospel itself that grows globally throughout our city and to the ends of the earth. And Paul highlights both of those here. He says the gospel is bearing fruit and growing among you. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world. Now, here's the point I want us to see. We can mark this down. No one can cage the gospel. The gospel is dynamic and universal. The gospel is moving globally. It's for everybody. It's bringing new people into the kingdom every day. The gospel belongs to God, and it is His only method of saving the world. The gospel. Paul was simply writing down what he knew to be true in no uncertain terms, what he was well acquainted with, this man who had been graciously apprehended by the risen Christ and sent out as his apostle, Paul is simply writing this: no one can stop the mission of the incomparable Christ. But you can be participants in it. Indeed, you will be participants if you are in Christ. Sharing the good news of Jesus throughout our city, across the street, to the ends of the earth, it's not only our commission. It is our divinely given, grace-bestowed privilege and joy. That is the heart a faithful evangelistic ministry. That is what compelled Paul to faithfulness. That is what compelled Epaphras to faithfulness. It's what compelled the church at Colossae to faithfulness. And it's what will compel the church at Louisville to faithfulness. This is who we are in Christ. This is how we live in Christ, and this is how we grow in Christ. And it is altogether good and right and necessary to thank God for it. So let's do that together now. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opening passage of this amazing letter that you inspired your apostle to write to the church at Colossae. We thank you for what we have learned in this opening passage and what we will see more deeply as these themes run throughout the letter. We thank you ahead of time. We pray that you would bless this message today, the messages coming in the future as we go through this book, that we will understand more deeply as a church what it means to be in Christ, that we will see the supremacy, the complete sufficiency of our Lord Jesus, that we will rest in Him, that we will labor in Him, that we will always depend upon Him in every aspect of our lives individually and our life together as a local church. We pray that because of what you do in us through this book and in your word, we pray that we might see more faithful days ahead in reaching this city for Jesus, more passion in telling others about the incomparable Christ, that we would see the growth that you will bring when we are faithful. We ask it for the glory of your name. We pray, Lord God, that if there's anyone here today who does not yet know Christ by faith, that because of what they have heard about true faith in Christ, today would be the day that they say, yes, I need Him. I must surrender my all to Him. We pray that today we would see a sinner saved. We pray that today we would see the saints grow stronger and stronger in our faith. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen.